I'm bringing today what I believe to be a most important message. It's a message to you from the Word of God, and yet it's a message out of my own heart and experience. I'm using the first person for title. I'm saying, I believe, I personally, individually believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Now, I believe that. I don't just profess it, and I don't just preach it, but I believe it. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, the Scripture says, "And when Jesus of Nazareth came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" What are the people saying? The religious leaders and others. Whom do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the disciples replied, "Well, some of the people out there say that you're John the Baptist, who's come back from the dead. And some say you're Elijah." Some of the Jews thought that Elijah would make another appearance in the last days. "And some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And then he said to his disciples, "But whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter replied, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, outwardly to the human eye, Jesus of Nazareth appeared to be an ordinary man. An ordinary person. In fact, they called him the Nazarene. They called him the carpenter. They called him a wine bibber. They called him a gluttonous man. They called him the friend of sinners. Isaiah said this prophecy about the coming Redeemer. He said, "He hath no form, no comeliness. There's no beauty about him that we should desire him. He's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised and rejected of men." Everybody who was anybody turned thumbs down on this man Jesus of Nazareth. Well, really, he was born to a poor, unknown family. There was no room for them in the inn. Here Mary was expecting a child, and they went to their home cities to be taxed, and there was no place for them to spend the night and no place for her to have her baby, so she went down to a stable. And this man Jesus of Nazareth, if he'd had a birth certificate, it would have said on there he was born in a stable and laid in a manger. That's a very humble beginning. That certainly didn't make him anybody. And then when he was a little baby, they carried him into Egypt. He had to flee his own nation to escape the wrath of Herod, who had decreed that every Jewish child under a certain age was to be killed in order to destroy this supposed Messiah, or King of the Jews. And then he grew up in a little out-of-the-way small town called Nazareth. And even one of his disciples, when he was told that Jesus came from Nazareth, he said, "Well, can anything good come out of that place?" And then he began his ministry, having worked as a carpenter for no telling how many years in this little town of Nazareth. But he began his ministry attended by a few poor, uneducated, unlearned fishermen and other men. And his teachings about God and sin and salvation and eternal life, his teachings and doctrines were rejected. He offended people by what he taught. He didn't offend them so much when he healed the sick or made the blind to see or the lame to walk or the dead to live. That didn't bother him too much. In fact, when he fed the hungry, they were quite grateful. But it was what he said that offended people. There was always a division because of his doctrine. There was always a division because of what he preached. His teachings about God and sin and salvation were rejected and denied by all the religious leaders. When some of the people would would listen to what he was preaching, their religious leaders would say, well, none of us believe on him. You haven't seen any of the Pharisees believe on him, have you? You're not to listen to him. He's never learned. He knows nothing. He's cast out devils by the power of the devil. Finally, even popular opinion turned against him, this man Jesus of Nazareth. Finally, popular opinion turned against him, and the very people who had cried, Hosanna, Hosanna to the one who comes in the name of the Lord, those same people on that Friday cried, Crucify him, crucify him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. And so they crucified Jesus of Nazareth on a Roman cross. He died. And they buried him in a borrowed tomb. He never owned a piece of land. He never owned a home. He never traveled over 90 miles from the place where he was born. And they buried him in a borrowed tomb. And the religious world, the religious leaders, thought that they were through with this man called Jesus of Nazareth. And I tell you, if he had been an ordinary man, they would have been through with him, because he'd be in the grave and his bones would still be there. But he's no ordinary man. And the Father raised him from the dead. And he appeared to his disciples and to others, one time above 500 brethren at once. And God the Father exalted him to his right hand and said unto him, You sit here till I make your enemies your footstool. And Peter said on Pentecost, This same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath made Lord and Christ. Now, what do you think of Jesus of Nazareth? Now, what do you really think? Tell me what you think. Who is he? Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Your own personal, individual opinion. Who is he? Who is this man called Jesus Christ? And what did he do? What did he do? He was born and lived 33 and a half or 34 years and died. What did he do? And let me ask you this. Why did he do what he did? Why? Do you know why? Why did God send his son into the world? Why didn't he just appear on the scene like Melchizedek? You know Melchizedek, the high priest of the Most High God? Abraham was coming back from the slaughter of the kings, and Melchizedek met him, probably on the road. The king of Salem, without beginning of days or end of days, without heritage or parents, neither having mother or father, a high priest of the Most High God, king of peace, and he gave to Abraham the bread and the wine. Why didn't Jesus Christ, the Son of God, just come down here and meet us on the road like Melchizedek of old, get it over with and go back to glory? Why did he go through all of this agony and suffering? Huh? 33 and a half years, do you know? Where is he now? Does he have any relationship with us now? Are we dependent upon him in any way now? Well, let me tell you from the Scriptures what I believe about Jesus of Nazareth. Will you listen? I'm not a novice now. I've preached for a little while, 35 years. Been pastor of the same church, about 34 years. But I want to tell you what I believe about Jesus of Nazareth. First of all, I believe, I grab hold of your seat there. I believe that this man called Jesus of Nazareth is very God of very God. I believe he's God. Yes, he's a man. Every bit a man. Bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. But he's the God-man. If you could say it in one word, you'd have it better. He's God. He never ceased to be God. He knew men's thoughts. Every attribute of God is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Omnipresence, omnipotent, omniscience. All of the justice, righteousness, love, holiness. All of these attributes are the attributes of Jesus Christ. And yet he was a man, limited to a place, born of a woman, subject to his parents, able to feel cold and heat, thirst and hunger, tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin, able to die, to bleed and die, sweat and go through agony, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, but he's the God-man, God-man. Two natures in one. Every bit God, yet man. This is what the Old Testament prophecies taught. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Behold, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall be with child, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us." This child of the virgin, he's God with us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And all things were made by him, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, my friends, Jesus of Nazareth is God Almighty. I didn't say he was an ambassador from heaven or a messenger from God or a son of God. I'm saying he's God. The Lord our God is one God, yet three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Spirit, and the Word. And Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And this child which is born is a body that never walked on this earth before. Jesus of Nazareth had a body that was never seen on this earth before, in that body born of Mary. "But unto us a son is given," not born, but given. He already dwelt in heaven, and he came down to earth and inhabited the body he said, of which he said, "A body thou hast prepared me." Unto us a child is born, a son is given, and his name, the name of this child, shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. That's what the Bible says. And the New Testament writers said this, "Unto the Son, the Father said, Thy throne, O God, is forever." Thomas, when Christ appeared to him, fell on his face and said, "My Lord and my God, my God." When he was crucified, the centurion stood back and said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." So I believe emphatically from my heart that Jesus is God Almighty in human flesh. When he was here on this earth, God walked among us. He said to the disciples, "He that has seen me has seen the Father. I and my Father are one." The Scripture says he's the exact image, he's the express image of the Father. "No man knoweth the Father but the Son, he to whom the Son will reveal it." What else do you believe about this man, Jesus Christ? Well, secondly, I believe he is the Christ. Now, I wish people today knew something about Jesus of Nazareth other than a way to curse. Christ Almighty, they say, or Jesus Christ, or, you know, do you know what the word Christ is saying? C-H-R-I-S-T. He is Jesus of Nazareth. But Jesus of Nazareth isn't the Christ. You know, the woman at Samaria said, "Is not this the Christ?" When they went out to hear John the Baptist, they asked him, "Are you the Christ?" Our Lord asked the Pharisees, "What think ye of the Christ?" They said, "Well, the Christ will be the son of David." The Christ is an office. Jesus is his name. Christ is his office. You see, throughout the Old Testament, from Adam to Malachi, there's the promise, promise after promise, prophecy after prophecy, of God's Messiah, of God's deliverer, of God's redeemer, who would come to earth to redeem a people. When God said to Adam, the seed of woman will bruise the serpent's head, when he said to Abraham, "I'll raise up from you a seed, unto him shall the gathering of the people be." He's called the Son of David. He said, "Your throne will be forever. Your son will sit on your throne forever." It's not Solomon. He said he'll be a prophet like Moses and a priest like Melchizedek, but all of that wrapped up in one word, the Christ. He's the Christ. You see, that's what they rejected. That's what they denied. That's what these religious people during our Lord's ministry rebelled against. He said He was the Christ. He said He was the Christ. And Acts 10:43 said to him, "Give all the prophets witness." And this is what Peter's declaring in our text when the Lord said, "Well, whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ." And Peter was saying the whole Old Testament scriptures, all 39 books and hundreds of chapters and promises and prophecies and patterns and pictures and types were fulfilled in this one man standing in front of him. "You're the Christ. You're the Messiah." The Christ is not more than one. The Messiah. That's what he's saying. "You're the Christ, the Son of God." And our Lord said this, "If you believe not that I am He, that I am He, that I am the Christ, you'll die in your sins." Brethren, that's where this whole battle's fought. That's the battleground. Who is Jesus Christ? If He's not who He said He is, He's an imposter. Not only that, but a liar. Not only that, but a vain man whose soul's in hell and body's in the grave if He's not. And He said, "I am the Christ." Because the woman at the well says, "When the Christ comes, He'll tell us all things." And He looked at her and He said, "I that speak to thee am He. I'm the Christ." I believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. Now, not only that, but I believe that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the second Adam. You say, "Where is He going now? What's He talking about?" I wish more folks had some understanding of the Bible and less understanding of tradition and custom and whoop-de-doo religion. I wish they had some foundation in the Word. If you had some foundation in the Word, you'd know what I mean when I say that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the second Adam. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15. The first Adam, you know who that is, don't you? That's old Adam that lived in the Garden of Eden. Adam, red earth, first man, made of the soil. The first Adam was made a living soul. The second, the last Adam, a quickening spirit. The first Adam, this is all in 1 Corinthians 15:45, the first Adam is of the earth, earthy. God took him out of the earth. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. In Adam all die. So in Christ, the second Adam, shall we all be made alive. Now, my friends, clear and plainly, this is teaching federal headship and representation. And I know a lot of preachers just get all uptight when you talk about federal headship and representation. And a lot of Bible teachers and a lot of people out yonder get upset. But I tell you this. It's the Word of God. The whole fifth chapter of the book of Romans teaches federal headship, representation. It says, "By one man sin entered this world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men." Representation. As in Adam, all die. "By the offense of one, judgment came upon all men." As in Adam, all die. "By one man's transgression, judgment and condemnation passed upon all men." "By the disobedience of one, we were all made sinners." Representation, federal headship. That's the first Adam. By man came death. The first Adam is of the earth, earthy. And as we have borne the image of the first Adam, I'm thanking God it doesn't end there. There's a second Adam. There's a new race. There's a new covenant. There's a new kingdom. And that's the second Adam. He's the head of it. The first Adam is the head, the beginning of the whole human race. We all trace our roots back to our daddy Adam, back to our father Adam. But thank God there's a new kingdom and a new race by God's covenant of mercy in Christ Jesus. And it says this, "By one man's disobedience many were made sinners, even so by the obedience of one, Christ, shall many be made righteous." It says here, by one man's offense, judgment came upon all, so the free gift came by one man. As in Adam we die, in Christ we're made alive. You see, if we deny our fall in Adam, we must reject our restoration in Christ. So I believe that Jesus Christ is the second Adam. He's that glorious man from heaven. By man came death. By man came the resurrection. By man came judgment, sin, and condemnation. By a perfect man. And listen to 1 Timothy. There's one God and one mediator between God and men. It didn't say God and man. It said God and men. And that is the man, Christ Jesus. Do you know there's a man in heaven? The God-man that I've been talking about all along is at the right hand of the Father. And he's our advocate, intercessor, and mediator. Now listen to me. What I believe about Jesus Christ, I believe that he holds the eternal destiny and the fate of all men in his own hands. That's what I believe. He's no weakling. Scripture says in John chapter 3, verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. John 17, 2, our Lord was praying. He said, thou hast given me power over all flesh. Over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. He said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye and preach the gospel. John 5:21, he said, the Son quickeneth, maketh alive whom he will. No man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. My friend, the great question is not what will you do with Jesus. There's not a thing you can do with Jesus. The question is, what will Christ do with me? Somehow we got this turned around. I don't know who did it or when it happened, but somewhere it got turned around down the line yonder. Because our Lord stood before Pilate in what was perhaps his weakest moment, if you can call God having a weak moment. But he was a man, his hands tied, his back lacerated, headed for a cross. And Pilate asked him a question. He didn't answer him. And Pilate said, answerest thou not me? Don't you know I have the power to crucify you or let you go? And our Lord did answer him then. He said, you could have no power over me at all, except it were given you from my Father. Now you think about that. I know there's a lot of plea going around today. What will you do with Jesus? Let me tell you something. When you were born into this old wicked world, Christ was enthroned at the right hand of God, exalted and given a name above every name. And that's where he'll be when you're dead and in hell. You're not going to do one thing with Jesus Christ. You're not going to add to his glory. He's independent of his creatures. We need him. He doesn't need us. He said, I didn't come to be ministered unto. I came to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. The fate of every human being is in the hands of Christ to do with what he will. God turned the world over to Christ. Now, that's true. And I tell you, the effect that will have upon men of some wisdom and judgment, they'll be like the thief on the cross. He looked over at the Savior and he said, this man's done nothing amiss. I'm getting what I deserve. Lord, you're not going to stay dead. You're coming into a kingdom. Would you remember me? He wasn't debating about what he was going to do with Jesus. He wasn't debating about whether he's going to let God into his heart or not, whether he's going to let God's wonderful plan be worked out in his life. That man's in trouble. He was dying and going to hell. And he said, Lord, would you remember me? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, the publican cried. My friends, I believe that all honor, praise, and preeminence has been given to Jesus Christ. Not to us, but to him. The Scripture says that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father that sent him. Let all the angels of God worship him. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess in heaven, earth, and hell that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's the Lord, King of kings. Not sweet little Jesus boy or some pitiful, frustrated reformer. He's the Lord. Lord our righteousness, the Lord our substitute, the Lord our mediator, the Lord our King, the Lord our God. And what I believe that all Jew and Gentile, male and female, young or old, who will hear his voice as Lord, will hear his voice as the voice of authority and the voice of lordship and the voice of redemption and the voice of the Father and the voice of glory. Hear his voice, his word of the gospel, and believe in their hearts that he's the Christ. I believe they have eternal life. And shall never perish, shall never come into condemnation, because in Christ they've already been judged and died, and they're free from the curse, penalty, and condemnation of the law. He that heareth my word, and his is the word of power, my friend, not just plea, power. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There'll be a resurrection, my friend, and they're going to hear his voice in the resurrection. There'll be a judgment. They're going to hear his voice. There'll be an eternity, and there they'll hear his voice. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?